podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're continuing in this series of messages going through the letter that Paul wrote to this church in Thessalonica entitled Ever Ready, Living in Light of His Coming. And this is one of those passages of Scripture that we normally read at funerals. And the reason we normally read it at funerals will become apparent to you as we read it. However, it's very important that we turn to this passage of Scripture, not just in those times of grief, but also just on a regular, everyday Sunday morning to be reminded of what God has promised for us. So, we're going to be reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Follow along as I read. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so as we have been going through this letter, we realize that the letter that Paul wrote was in response to a visit that he received from Timothy. Timothy came to Corinth in order to share with Paul what had been going on at Thessalonica. You may remember that Paul and Timothy and Silas planted this church in the city of Thessalonica. And they were only able to spend a short amount of time. Prematurely, they were forced to leave because there were riots in that city. There was trouble that was stirred up as a result of their being there and preaching the gospel. And so they had to leave. Well, as they left, they were concerned about what was happening in that church. So Timothy arrived at Corinth with news for Paul. And what we saw was that this was good news. Timothy said to Paul, look, this church is still thriving. There are believers who are still meeting together and worshiping God. The church is growing. They are filled with love for one another. They are filled with hope that there is a great future that God has planned for them. And their reputation is being spread throughout that whole region of Macedonia. They know who Jesus is. And they're living their lives according to what he has said. It's good stuff that was happening in Thessalonica. But there were significant issues as well. And one of those significant issues is what we're going to talk about this morning. There was a misunderstanding. There was confusion. There were questions. Because you see, when Paul planted this church, he taught them that Jesus was returning very soon. Any moment that they should expect that Jesus would return to gather up his flock. And the church there was filled with great hope for that moment to arrive. Now, where did Paul get this teaching? Well, in the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 21, Jesus said that there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on in the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken, and at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And so that was the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that had been passed from Jesus to his disciples, and to the Apostle Paul, and then Paul had taught those same things to the church at Thessalonica. Look, you need to be prepared. You need to be ready because Jesus could come at any moment. And then after Jesus was raised from the dead, after Jesus ascended to heaven, all of the disciples gathered together, not just the 12, but all of the followers of Jesus who were gathered there and saw Jesus ascend into heaven, heard the voice of two angels who were standing nearby. Acts chapter 1, Luke records for us that they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And so there was this expectation that was building in the hearts and the lives of these disciples and everyone that they met. And as they shared the gospel wasn't just, if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved from your sin and one day you will die and go to heaven. No, for them, a very real part of the gospel was Jesus is coming back very soon. Any moment we should expect him to return. And so all of the followers of Jesus fully expected him to show up any moment, very soon. John was one of Jesus' closest friends, and he wrote in one of his letters, "Now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Do you see how John fully expected that he would still be alive when Jesus returned? "When he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." And another of his closest followers, the Apostle Peter, wrote in one of his letters, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." It is near. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote in James chapter 5, verse 8, "You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near." And later, John wrote, as he received a revelation from the Lord, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" So they fully expected that Jesus would return at any moment. And then Paul wrote in his letter to Corinth, "If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. Come, Lord." And in the Greek language, "come, Lord" is Maranatha. Maranatha. So you heard the word Maranatha before. It's what it means. Come, Lord. There was this expectation. In fact, Maranatha was a rallying cry for these early believers. Come, Lord. Is there persecution that you are facing because you are following Jesus? Maranatha, come, Lord. Is there sadness that you are experiencing because you have loss in your life and there's brokenness? Maranatha, come, Lord. Is there suffering in this world? Have you experienced the difficulty of living this life and trying to serve the Lord in the midst of crookedness and brokenness in our generation? Maranatha, come, Lord. And so that was their rallying cry. At any moment, he could come. And so the Thessalonians had learned this lesson very, very well from the Apostle Paul. They were ready. Jesus was coming soon, and they looked forward to that. Very soon, he would come and he would take his church, gather his church up to be with him. And what a great comfort that is when we realize the truth of that teaching. But, you see, unexpected things began to happen at Thessalonica. Some of their loved ones died. Some of the loved ones that were believers in the Lord were passing away. Maybe some of them became ill. They died at a very young age in those days. Maybe some of them died of old age. Maybe they were martyrs and some of them died during the persecution against the church. Whatever the cause of the death, it doesn't matter. This was a shock to the people. It was a shock to see that their brothers and sisters in Christ were being laid in the grave, because they had questions about that. What's going to happen to them? See, they're not going to be here when Jesus returns because they're in the grave. Are they lost? Have they missed the return of Jesus? Are they going to be left behind? What's going to happen to this person that I love who has now passed away, who's not going to be here when Jesus returns? So there were lots of questions. How long are we going to be separated from our loved ones? What is happening here? And so Paul includes this section in the letter that he writes in order to clear things up and to provide some hope for them. And hopefully it will provide some hope for us as well this morning too. Because we need to remind ourselves of these words. Paul tells us why he wrote this section. Number one, he says at the beginning of verse 13, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. He says, I want you to have hope. I don't want you to be like the rest of mankind who have no hope. He's not saying that we shouldn't grieve, because we realize this, that even Jesus cried at the funeral of his friend Lazarus. It's not that we're not supposed to grieve or mourn when we lose a loved one. It's not that we're not supposed to cry. It is this. We're not supposed to grieve like those who have no hope, is what he says. That our grief, our tears, are mixed with hope and expectation that there will be life, that there is a resurrection. Don't grieve like those who have no hope. So that's why Paul wrote this section. He also wrote this section, he says, in this last verse, verse 18, encourage one another with these words. Paul wanted the people of the church to be encouraged and to encourage one another even in the face of death. And so he shares some truths with them to clear up the confusion that they were experiencing as a people and to encourage them in the face of death. So how can we be encouraged in the face of death? Paul teaches us. First of all, in the face of death, we are encouraged because we believe. We believe. Well, what is it that we believe? First of all, Paul says, we believe that Jesus died. Verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died. Jesus really died. The crucifixion of Jesus really took place. He really died. He really shed his blood on the cross. His lungs stopped filling with air. His heart stopped beating. He was pierced in the side with a sword from one of the guards. Blood and water ran out from that wound. He was dead. His lifeless body was taken down off of the cross and prepared for burial and placed in a family tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea. A stone was rolled in front of that tomb. A guard was placed at the tomb because Jesus had said that he was going to rise again. And the Jews and the Romans were not going to take any chances with this man. Jesus was really dead. Now that's very important for us to realize, because if Jesus did not die, then our sins would not be forgiven. Jesus had to shed his blood and die for us in order that we might have forgiveness of our sins. He had to take our punishment of death upon himself and take our sins upon himself and literally, bodily die in order for our sins to be forgiven. He is the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we believe that Jesus really died. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried. He really died. He was really buried. So we have confidence and encouragement because we believe that Jesus died, but it doesn't end there. Fortunately, we believe that Jesus really died and Jesus rose from death. See 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So the death part is not surprising. Right? You have a lot of scholars and historians who will agree that there was a Jesus of Nazareth and that he did go from city to city teaching and that he was crucified. He was made to pay for what the Jews thought were sins against them of blasphemy against God. And so most historians will say there really was a Jesus of Nazareth and he really was crucified. The part that these historians have trouble with is this part, that Jesus rose from the dead. But Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Recognize that Paul was living still within the generation that would have seen Jesus risen from the dead. That there were people that Paul knew personally that had seen with their own eyes and touched with their own hands the risen Jesus Christ. For Paul, this was not theory. This was not simply something that he thought about. This was eyewitness truth for him that he had received from the apostles that he had seen and had met. There were hundreds of people on the face of the earth at the time that Paul wrote this who had seen Jesus risen from the dead. There was no question in their minds that Jesus had risen from the dead. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters of the same time. Most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. So we believe, as Christians, in a Savior who died and rose again. We believe that the tomb that He was laid in could not hold Him, that the stone was rolled away, and that Jesus, who had died, now rose from the dead and walked out of the tomb. That He was truly alive was seen by many people. In fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is perhaps one of the most highly attested facts in all of world history because of all of the eyewitnesses to that event. And historians teach the reliability of all sorts of events that have happened throughout time that have far fewer eyewitnesses. Far fewer people have seen these things than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was victorious over death and the grave. He really died. He rose from the dead. But that's not all. Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. So, Jesus really died, Jesus rose from death, and Jesus raids the cemetery. Jesus raids the cemetery. Now, what do I mean by that? Paul uses a euphemism for death here. He says, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, right? For those who have died, those who have passed away, he uses the term, they have fallen asleep. We know that they're not physically sleeping. You can't shake them and wake them up. But in Paul's terms, they are asleep because he fully expects that a time is coming when, like Jesus came alive, they too will come alive. So he uses this word, fallen asleep, which in the Greek is koima. And koima is where we get our word for cemetery. The koimaterion in the Greek language is the cemetery. It simply means the sleeping place. Think about that the next time you go to visit the cemetery, that this is the sleeping place. This is where we put our brothers and sisters in Christ when they pass away so that they can sleep in death, fully expecting, because when someone's asleep, you fully expect that they will awaken. And this is what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ is the first fruits, the first one to be resurrected. Then when he comes, those who belong to him will be resurrected. 2 Corinthians 4:14, Paul writes, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise with Jesus and present us with you to himself. That the same one, our God, the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also raise us with Jesus. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are in Him, you in him experience his death to sin, and in him you will experience resurrection to life. So we are encouraged and we are confident in the face of death because Jesus really died. Jesus rose from death and Jesus raids the cemetery. He lives and so shall we because we are in him. So Paul teaches them not to grieve as those who have no hope, because he says we have hope. We have a Savior who died and rose from the grave. Therefore, all who believe in him and pass away also will rise from the grave. There's no reason for us to worry or to fret or to panic about them. There's no reason to grieve uncontrollably like those who think that they have lost their loved one and will never, ever see them or experience them again. We have hope. The sleeping place will one day get this great makeover, as those who are asleep will come awake, is what Scripture teaches us. You see, their spirits are now with the Lord. That's what Scripture teaches us. That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when you pass away as a believer in Jesus Christ, your body may be placed into the ground, or it may be burned into ashes, or it may be lost at sea. Where your body ends up, that's not the problem. We know this, that your spirit will be with the Lord, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. However, there is coming a day when the bodies will rise. Not decomposing, rotten, walking dead bodies. We're not talking about anything gross or disgusting. We're talking about resurrected bodies, like the bodies the disciples saw that Jesus had after he rose from the dead. A body that they could see, that they could touch with their hands. They even ate a meal with Jesus, that they experienced him in a bodily resurrected form. And those who sleep in peace await the day when Jesus returns with their spirits, and their bodies will be raised to meet their spirits in the air. And every day, Scripture says, we are closer to that reality. Paul says, encourage one another with these words because this is what we believe. Now, how will this happen? Paul says in verse 15, according to the Lord's word, according to the Lord's word, we tell you. So in the face of death, we are encouraged, first of all, because of the things that we believe, but second of all, because of the things that Jesus said. Because of what Jesus said, because of the Lord's word. And if you look for all of these things in the Gospels, you're not going to find them all. Because you realize that the Gospels do not contain every word that Jesus spoke. In fact, the Gospels had not even been completed, not even written, by the time that Paul was writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in their entirety to study and to know the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus that the people at Thessalonica had were the words that had been passed down from the disciples to Paul to them. And so they had learned the word of the Lord in that way, by word of mouth. And so Paul says, look, here's what the Lord said to us. And in the face of death, we can be encouraged because of what Jesus said. And what did Jesus say? According to the Lord's word, verse 15, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, see, Paul fully expected that he would still be alive at the coming of the Lord. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Jesus said, the trumpet will sound. The voice of the angel, which perhaps you notice in the book of Revelation, when John first heard it, voice of the angel that was speaking to him, he said, man, that voice sounded like a trumpet. Sounded like a trumpet. It was clear. It was distinguishable. I understood it. It was like a trumpet call, the trumpet call of God. A trumpet in New Testament times was blown for a number of reasons. Right? One was to assemble the people together. You would blow a trumpet in order that the people would assemble. Another was to signal the beginning of a battle. Right? There would be a battle call that the trumpet would play. And another was to signal the victory. There was a trumpet call that would signal that the battle is over, the victory has been won. And when Christ comes to gather his people, it will be an assembly call and a victory call, all sorts of calls all at once. Poor you this morning, that I have a lot of experience in these things. The reason I say that is because for many years, I was a camp counselor. And one of my responsibilities as a camp counselor and a trumpet player at the time was to play the bugle call at many different moments. And so I know what you're expecting and you're worried about, and all of your fears are going to come to fruition this morning. Pray for me, will you? Okay. So I got to put this in low gear because my lip is not what it used to be. But the first trumpet call that I would play each morning sounded like this. Got to start lower. Sounded better back then. So what was that one called? Do you know? Reveille, right. Basically that was, hey y'all, wake up. And I think the trumpet call will be a reveille. The bugle call when Christ returns will be a reveille to those who are in the cemetery, the sleeping place, to wake up, come out of the grave. It's time for you to rise. It's time for your spirit to be reunited with this resurrected body. And that reveille will be the call of the trumpet of God. In addition to that, we had a call that sounded like this. I can play this one. That one before? Don't clap, please. That is called the assembly. And so when you heard that trumpet call, we would play the reveille first. Everybody knew it's time to get up. Then we would play the assembly, and everybody would come out to our common meeting ground. And there we would have the flag go up. There was a bugle call for that as well. And we would have a time of prayer at the camp. And then eventually the call that everybody really enjoyed the most. There's 20 calls, by the way, and this is going to be my last one, I promise. All right. So, that's ugly, I know. Recognize that one. That was the mess call. So you knew that it was time to eat when you heard that. And everybody ran to the mess hall. And you know, I think of this at times. And what is the trumpet call going to sound like when Christ returns? Well, it may not involve a bugle or a trumpet like we know it. It may be something like a shofar, a ram's horn, you know, like they had in the Old Testament. But whatever it is, it's going to be a call to assemble as God's people, a call for the dead in Christ to be risen from the grave. It'll be a call for us to come and meet around the table that God has prepared for us. All of these things involved in one magnificent trumpet call. And I think that when we hear the voice of God, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, we are going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's time. Ready or not, whether you were expecting it or not, Whether you are crying Maranatha out in your heart or not, when that trumpet sounds, you will know that it's time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, Paul says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. He's saying that they go first. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the order of things is this. First, when Christ returns in the air and the trumpet sounds, the asleep in Christ will rise. The asleep in Christ will rise. The sleeping place will suddenly come to life. The cemetery will suddenly come to life. The bodies of all of God's people all over the world will arise from the ground, from the sea, from the ashes, from the dust, to meet the Savior in the air, to be united with their spirits and with Christ in the air. And Paul is saying we can be confident that those who have fallen asleep will rise at the return of Christ for his church. They will rise first. And then after that, Paul says in verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. After that, those who are awake in Christ will join them. So imagine this, as they begin to rise out of the grave, they come. And then all of those who are alive at that point and who are in Christ will join together with them, and we will rise as well. And we will all come together to meet the Lord in the air. This word for caught up, found in verse 17, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. That word for caught up in the Greek language means to be seized suddenly or to be snatched up. We will be snatched up by Jesus is what it says. And when the concept of being snatched up by Jesus was translated from Greek to Latin, this doctrine was translated as raptura, the rapture. Now the word rapture doesn't appear anywhere in the English Bible, not the one that I have, it doesn't appear there. But the doctrine of the rapture comes from this verse, that we who are alive in Christ at the time when he comes will be snatched up to be with him in the air. There have been a lot of movies, and there have been a lot of books, and there have been a lot of theories, a lot of interesting things about people disappearing from airplanes and driving cars on the freeway, and suddenly they're snatched up. Look, I don't know what it's going to look like, how it's going to happen, but I do know that Scripture teaches us that there will be a rapture. And at that time, when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are still alive in him will be snatched up with them to be with Christ forever, Scripture teaches us. So this is what we are waiting for. This is what is next for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. We will be together forever in Christ. That's our hope. And that's our encouragement. Paul wrote, first of all, this is the same hope that David had when he wrote Psalm 23. And he said, surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even David had this hope. And then Paul wrote, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, these bodies, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And that verse continues. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. So now we live in this earth suit. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that we're walking around naked. You know, you may be dressed in your finest clothing and covered up and warm today in what you have, but if we're talking spiritually, we are naked, awaiting the day when we will be given our heavenly body, our heavenly covering. Now we wear this earth suit, but the day is coming when we will be changed in a moment and we will be wearing our heaven suit. And this is why we're not discouraged in the face of death, but we are encouraged because we have hope. We have confidence. We believe that Jesus really died, that he rose from death, and therefore that anyone who puts their faith in him will also rise from the dead. And we wait for that trumpet sound when Christ will rapture his church, the dead first rising from the resting places. Bodily, they will meet the spirits in the air with Christ. And then those who are awake, those who are alive at that time, who believe in Christ, will join them in the air. And we will be together with Christ and with his church forever. And that is the hope. That is our encouragement that we share as believers in Jesus. Elsewhere, Paul puts it this way, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the hope that we share as believers. So there's no reason for fear, no reason to grieve in the same way that the rest of the world grieves. We will see our loved ones who die in Christ, and we will be with them in Christ for all eternity. And this is the story that we must tell. And this is our shared future. And these are like our vacation plans. You know, at the beginning of the year when you sit down and you make your vacation plans for the summer, you got to do it early so you can get the whole family together and so that you can get a good price and so you can find the right place to stay. And so you do that as quickly and early as possible. You make those vacation plans. And then as you go through the drudgery of your daily work, in your mind, you transport yourself forward to that vacation. And you see yourself, whether it's on the beach or in that fishing spot or on the lake or in the mountains, you can see yourself on that cruise ship and you just place yourself there on that vacation and you say, I can do this. I can make it. There's a better day coming. And for us as believers, that is our destiny, to be reminded daily of the fact that we have a Savior who loves us so much that he is calling us to be together. Both those who have passed away in him and those who are alive in him, we will be called together and we will be with him for all eternity. And that beats any vacation on earth you could ever spend. We need to live like that. You know, we need to live our daily lives like that. Whenever a loved one passes away, whenever we visit the sleeping place, the cemetery, we need to be reminded of these truths. Now, is it repetitive for us to always bring this up? Is it repetitive for us to always sing, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound in time? Do we need to sing this over and over and over again? Doesn't it get old after a while? No. It is repetitive. It is repetitive for a very important reason. So that we will not forget. So that we can weather the troubles and the brokenness and the persecution and the temptation and the difficulties of this life and this world now, so that we can get through it knowing that God has something so much better for us. If we can just hang on and trust in Him, we'll see it. We will be there. The trumpet will sound. Paul writes in Titus 2:13 that we are waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he wrote to the church at Rome, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That moment is coming. Look, life is difficult. I understand that. We face sin and temptation and physical sickness and emotional hurt and suffering and abuse and persecution and brokenness and loss and separation from those that we love. Life is difficult. There are worries and anxieties and needs. Life is hard, but Jesus is coming soon. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word and for a great reminder this morning that our Savior Jesus Christ is returning. Lord, if Paul and John and Peter expected that you would return at any moment, how much closer are we today? How much more startling are the signs around us that it could happen at any moment? Help us, Lord, to be prepared. I pray for those who are gathered here this morning, Lord. The most important thing may be true of us, that we are believers in Jesus Christ. First and foremost, that we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that our ticket has been punched, that when the roll is called up yonder, our name will be there. We thank you, Lord, for that promise that we have in Scripture, that all who believe in you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, I pray for those who are gathered here that we might know that first and foremost. We have put our faith in Jesus and we are ready. But in addition to that, Lord, I pray that you will fill us with hope. We have loved ones that have passed away. And because they knew you, Lord, we have hope that we will see them again. And Lord, we know that no matter what we face in this life, Lord, you have something so much more glorious planned for us yet to come. Lord Jesus, prepare us. Make us ready. Lord, may our ears be in tune with the trumpet call of God that is yet to come. May our hearts sing, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.